come from the Lord God who made heaven and earth. Wonderful God, Master, Savior, Redeemer. Lord, we offer you right now a continued sacrifice of thanksgiving for this day that you've given us, for this fellowship, for this habitation in which you live, for the angel of this house, for all these things, God, we say thank you. We thank you, God, for men who have a mind early on a Saturday morning to get up and make their way to their house of praise and worship. We thank you, God, that of all the places we could be right now and all the things that we could have been doing last night that certainly would have kept us from here, you, Lord, have given us a heart and a desire to seek your face and to learn your ways. And for that, Lord, we say thank you. For those who prepared our meal this morning, God, we say thank you. For those who were hospitable to us as we entered, we say thank you. For those that led us in praise and worship, God, we say thank you. But now, Lord, we've come to hear from heaven. We still believe there is a word from the Lord. We still believe you are speaking to your people. We still believe there's power in your word. And so now, God, we turn our ears towards heaven. Speak to us and speak through us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We give all honor and praise to God, our Father, and to his Savior, our Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. It is good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. I want to thank God for your pastor, my friend, Pastor Doug, and for this invitation. He is a man of God, and I do not say that lightly. Amen. I know a lot of pastors, and I know a lot of preachers. I do not know a lot of men of God, and so I thank God for him. And I thank God for the spirit that the Lord has given him to do God's work. Amen. You are blessed to have him. Trust me in this. He is not looking for personal gain. I mean this seriously. Amen. I've been doing this a long time, and I've done it in a lot of places. And I have seen them come and go. And I have learned much about those who stand up. One thing, well, y'all have been watching the preachers of L.A., so y'all know that there's some shiesty brothers out there. I keep it real. Y'all going to learn that about me. Amen. Amen. There are those who are into and dedicated towards personal gain in the name of God. Amen. But I thank God for brothers that are still holding up the bloodstained banner. Amen. That it might not suffer loss. And I thank God for your pastor. Let me say a couple of things before I get started. First of all, I want to do more of a dialogue talk today. I find when working with men, that we become much more involved in the discussion when we are a part of it. And so I don't want to just stand here and preach to you today, but what I'd like for us to do is to have a discussion around a topic that I think is germane to what we are doing in our work as men. Secondly, I want to ask you all to understand, when I teach, and people from my church will let you know this, I do not worry about things like political correctness, and saying what's supposed to be said in the way it, you know, I believe that there's power in the Word of God. And I actually mean that. Amen. I believe there's power in the Word of God. And so when I search the Scriptures, I don't look for what I'm looking for. I look for what the Scriptures going to give me. And if what the Scriptures give me doesn't agree with politics at the time and the general notion of what's going on in society, so be it. I'm going to keep it real. Amen. And give what's in the Word. Amen. And so I want you to stay with me. I want you to participate in this and be a part of this discussion. I want to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want to slowly work our way through this, but I'm going to start just by reading the first couple of verses. Mark 5, I'm reading from the NIV. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. For he had often been bound with chains hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. We've been having for 20, 30 years now, at least most of my teenage and adult life, this discussion about what is happening to men in our community, specifically African-American men, but in general, in this world in which we live, what's happening to our men. And we've heard words about extinction and heard words about the large incarceration rate. And it's true of all of those things are, if you really, really look at this matter from a spiritual standpoint, one thing that we know is that enemy has a desire to destroy men. Because by destroying men, see, the devil doesn't really, he's not like us. He doesn't kind of go around and just walk and dance around the issue. But when the devil wants to destroy something, he goes to the root of the matter. And if his desire is to destroy God's people, and if his desire is to destroy the family, then the quickest way he can do that is to destroy men. If he destroys the man, he destroys the family. If he destroys the man, he destroys the church. If he destroys the man, he destroys the community. And so the devil didn't say, well, let me destroy the kids. And he didn't even say, let me destroy the women. But he knows if he destroys the man, he destroys everything else. I want to give you some ways that you can look at this. Think about this. We talk a lot about men being in the church. And there's this whole issue about who's the head of the household and all these things. If there's one other way that you can see that men are the head of the household, I want to ask you this. How many men do you know that wake up on Sunday morning, get themselves dressed, get their Bible, have breakfast, walk out the house, and leave their wife and kids at home by themselves? Now let me ask you the reverse. How many women do you know who get up on Sunday morning, get themselves dressed, eat their food, walk out the house, and leave their husbands home? You know a whole lot of them. But you don't know many men. I don't know any who get themselves ready. When a man decides to have a relationship with the Lord, he leads his family to that relationship because he is the leader. Women have a relationship with the Lord all the time. Man lay at home, all stay there, watch football. She go to church, love the Lord, come back home, he's still there. But a man, I don't know a single one. I do not know a single man who is in love with the Lord and leaves his wife and kids at home when he goes to church. So if nothing else, that shows us the leadership and the responsibility that men have in your household. Whether, again, that may not be politically correct to say it, but the fact of the matter is the man is the head. He is the leader. And where he goes, the family goes. Where he does not go, the family cannot go. He must stand there and lead the family. And so if there's one thing I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the enemy has been doing for a long time is he has had a desire to destroy the family. And to destroy the family first, he went straight to the head. He didn't start with you know, telling me try to get the tertiary parts, but he said, I'm going to go right at the root of the matter. And what we know is that he has been, I hate to say this, quite successful in the work that he is doing in destroying our brothers. And I like this story about the Gerasene because this is a brother really who typifies many of the men in our neighborhoods. Word says that Jesus gets out of the boat. In fact, he's literally just coming across quieting the storm. And he comes to this island on the other side of the lake. And there's a man who's living among the tombs. Now let's look at this man. And everything that you've seen about him, tell me some things that you can tell are a part of this man's existence. He's living among the tombs. What else does the Bible say about him? No one is able to bind him. What else? He's cutting himself, which means in some ways he's suicidal. He doesn't love himself. He doesn't know himself. In fact, this is later, but you remember when Jesus asked him what is his name, the demons say, our name is Legion. He doesn't even know who he is. He doesn't understand his history. He does not understand his place in the world and his place in society. And this is our brothers. When I see our brothers, I want you to think about this. When you see, every time you see a brother standing on the corner, that is somebody's son, somebody's brother, more than likely these days, somebody's daddy, but he doesn't even really understand the role and the right he has in being all of those things. More than that, he's a child of God. He is the heir of the promises of God. He is a prince. He is a king. The word says he's a priest in his own household. He doesn't know that. What he knows is what the demons have told him. And what he knows is that he's worthless. What he knows is that he's uneducated. What he knows is that he's unemployed. Because the demons have told him and convinced him of all of these things. But most importantly, this is what I see most in this brother, is look at this. He's not home. He's not home. So there's a daughter somewhere who's having to make decisions about who loves her and about her body and about who she is as a woman whose daddy is not home. And because he's out in the hills cutting himself, there's a mother who's playing two roles now because her husband, the father of her children, are not there. And there's a boy who's starting to smell himself. Y'all know what happens every time a boy hits around a certain age. There's a certain age when every boy needs to have a man in his life. And what I am seeing more and more is the ramifications and the results of boys who have been raised by women and have had no contact with a man in their life. It's a sad thing. Sad thing. They've done experiments. They've taken horses and raised them with lions. Raise a horse with a lion. And when you raise a horse with a lion, what the horse is going to start doing eventually is acting like a lion. Yeah. Literally, they start to try to roar. They don't neigh anymore. They want, because they've been raised around and with lions. Because you will do and repeat and act like what you see. And so it should be no misnomer to us that we have a generation of boys that are becoming men right now. See, at least when I was coming up, there would be like granddaddy or old uncle around. Nowadays, you got boys, all they've been around their whole life is women. And when they act like women, we shouldn't be surprised. And I'm talking about act like women in all kinds of ways. They don't know how to have a decent conversation with a man. I can tell you within three words of talking to a boy whether he has any men in his life or not. Look him dead straight in his eye. And you'll know whether he understands men or not, or whether he's been raised by women. Because first of all, there's a certain amount of respect that all men have for each other. And when I meet a boy that doesn't know how to respect men, I know he's been raised by women. Because the only thing on this earth that don't respect men is women. Let that marinate for a while. I'm real serious. The only thing on this earth that'll get in the face of a man with no respect is a woman. Every man looks at another man and know that man can kill me. But women will look you dead straight in your face with the. So there's a way. Listen, every boy needs to have a man in his life to teach him to be a man. A woman can't do that. A woman wouldn't expect you to make a girl into a woman. She wouldn't expect that. She knows there's certain things you can't teach her. But for some reason, when it comes to raising men, they think raising boys into men, they think that they can do that. No, no. Love you to death. You've done a great. In fact, there's a certain age where you say, you remember if you read Roots, you know that in Africa, what they would do back in the day is literally at 12 years old, it's time to go. You would be in your mother's house, and this is the way they did the polygamy then, is every woman had her own hut. And the man had his hut. And the boys, all the children stayed with their mother. But at 12 years old, and they actually had a ceremony where they would go and snatch the boy out of his mama's hut and take him out to the woods to teach him to be a man. Because these are lessons that you can only learn from other men. But we have so, listen to me, we have so many young men these days that are being raised by women. The simple matters of being a man, they don't understand. You know, you've heard it. I'm saying the way that you hear it now. You hear it in this music. This whole concept nowadays of women that do everything. What we say is that men. You'll hear a rapper song and say, "I'm looking for an independent woman that can pay her own way and do her own stuff." And this really, I believe, is the genesis of this. Is this idea of boys that have been raised by women don't really even understand that you're supposed to be the one. In fact, the old school brothers wouldn't sing no song about "I'm looking for a woman." No, the old school brothers said, I'm trying to take care of you, darling. I want to pay your way. I want to do for you. I'm not looking. But when I have young ladies in my church will tell me they went on a date with a dude. No door open. No flowers. Barely pick them up. Be like, "Meet me." And then literally we'll expect the woman. No, I'm not talking about Dutch anymore. will sit there and wait for the woman to pay. Because mama been paying their whole life. And all that they know is that women do for them. No. Gentlemen, we have to reverse a curse right now. As far as getting our brothers back home. We got to do it. And I've come to suggest to you, I only know one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. This brother is... let me say this too, because it's important that we understand the role that the prison industrial complex plays in it. So I had been to this side. When my family, my wife and I first moved to Philly, we stayed at 48th and Larchwood. And I hadn't been around this way in a while. We were coming up 48th, 49th, across Market. And I noticed, I'd never seen it before, the new youth detention center. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, wow, they ain't got, I thought Philly was broke. Y'all didn't hear that? That we didn't have no money for the schools, and we can't pay teachers, and they laid off half the school district last year. But we just built a new detention center here, and the governor's about to build one in the Northeast next year. So apparently they got some money for something. And where they have money for, as far as our brothers are concerned, is locking them up. He really represents the prison industrial complex. He's locked up, really. He's being bound with chains. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. He's institutionalized. And he's not home with his family. For every brother, for every man, period, that is locked up, that is a man who is not home with his family. A man who is not able to do the work that he's got. And I'm talking about locked up for, you know, one of the big issues, and we in the church are afraid of this because we don't want, we feel sometimes like speaking this truth that we are not being true to our morals. But when people get locked up for life, for small amounts of drugs and alcohol, that's problematic. That's problematic. People who need help. There are a lot of other ways we can handle these issues than locking people up 30, 40 years because they got a joint on them, right? We want to get the joint off of them, but when we lock them up, we really create a much worse system. So this brother's away from home, and it says Jesus comes out of the boat. And immediately, notice this. This is one of my favorite parts. Immediately it says, when he saw Jesus, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" One thing that I have learned about all people, but I would say especially the people that we would think the least about, is deep down in their heart, they know the Lord. We're in Southwest Philly, and y'all probably know a little bit about Southwest Philly. We're in the hood, and we go out and we have, since our beginning, we've dedicated ourselves to doing evangelism. We go out on the streets, talk, walk, knock on doors, all that stuff. One of the things that we have found is very true is, of course, the brothers are, you know, they doing their thing, they down there, you know, but when you go and you talk to them, they know the Lord. They know the Lord. I'm talking about the most thugged out brothers. Somewhere in their life, they have experienced something. I'm talking about the ones that they've been half Muslim, because, you know, you go to prison, they become a Muslim. Get out of prison, they decide whether they're still a Muslim or not, where they're going to go. They know the Lord. They've heard the stories, and they know Jesus. And get this, better yet, when you approach them, they know the authenticity of where you're coming from. That's one thing I like about brothers in the hood is they're authentic. Amen. And so you can't come to them with no stuff. Like this brother's looked at Jesus and he knew it was Jesus. He knew that he was having an encounter with the divine. And likewise, that's what I mean this very seriously. It's hard to do that kind of shady type Christian stuff when you're dealing with real brothers, because they'll sniff that out. They know con men because they are one. They play game. They know game. They run game. So when they see you coming with your Christian game, they know that. You have to come real and true. You have to stand strong and firm on what the Word of God is. This is one of the things that has been instrumental in our church, and I think why we work with men, and I believe this is why Pastor Doug has had the same success, is because I believe when you work with men, you must be true with the Word of God. You can't come to men with that. I hate to say it. You do a better chance with women, which is why most churches that have some shady truth preaching going on have a lot of women. that you can get up in the pulpit and shake your handkerchief and holler and shout and spit and all, and women will go for that stuff. Men don't go for that. They look at you, come on, bro, I know this, I know what you're doing. Because I used to do it too. Come on, I've been there. I know exactly what all that stuff is. But if you're going to give me something, give me the word. That's what men want. Men want a true, authentic word that stands firm. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't water it down. Don't tell me right is wrong and wrong is right, because that's what the politician's saying right now. Give me the true word of God. At our church, I do this a lot, especially with, I love our president to death. Love him to death. His stance, as far as gay marriage is concerned, is not my stance. And as far as I'm concerned, it's not the word of God. Now, again, ain't got nothing to do with my love for him. Love him. Love him. But I stand firm on the word, and men want that. Men want a true, authentic word. And the other thing that you all mentioned this earlier, is men want a true, authentic worship. Men will worship God if you put them in the right atmosphere, in the right place. And listen to me, and put some men doing it. In other words, you can't have Susie Q lead worship and think men gonna get with that. Men are looking for men. You put a real man in front of me, I worship with him. I'm gonna get with him. I'm all right with that. He got some bass in his voice. All right, we love him. It says he looks and he's like, hold on, you're Jesus. But notice his question. What do you want with me? What do you want with me? And I really think this is the question that our brothers are asking us. I would say they're even waiting for us to come to them. And notice this, Jesus didn't wait for him. Jesus went. They are out there. Listen to me. And in many ways, they're just waiting. They're waiting for you to have the courage to see him. And to stop them and just say, hey, bro, what's up? And anyway, they may use those exact language, but anyway, they're going to say, what do you want with me? You know who I am? What do you want with me? And that gives you an opportunity to say, yeah, I do actually. I know exactly who you are. Truth be told, you're who I used to be. Truth be told. This is what will happen when you've been in the body too long. Is you forget that you have not always been in the body. And one of, again, brothers like authenticity. And when you can go to another man, another brother, and look him dead straight in his face and say to him, I've been exactly where you are. I know what you're going through. I've been in the place you are. I've dealt with the thing. In fact, let's keep it real. I ain't too far from where you at right now. But for the grace of God, I'll be right where you are. Let two things go wrong in my life. And I'll be sitting in the same seat you sit me in right now. But what do I want with you? A whole lot. Mostly, however, I want you. Don't want your money. Don't necessarily want your time like that. But I want you. First thing I want is you. Let's keep going. So Jesus asked him, we already hit on this in a second, but Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. My name is Legion. We know that this is a man, he has been infected or possessed by a legion of demons. And we are, our brothers, are infected by a legion of demons. See, here's how you know the devil is active. Because it ain't just one thing, right? It's a lot of them. Poverty is one of them. Not being able to keep your pants up. That's another one that a lot of brothers dealing with. Hard to get your life together when you got 6 child support payments, you got syphilis and gonorrhea, let's keep it real, because you can't keep your stuff together. You've been in and out of prison, up and down, all over the place. You're not a father to your children. You're hard to hold a job. Many, many demons that we've got to face. And for somebody who's got a lot of demons, believe me, the only solution is Jesus Christ. You can, this is what you can do. This is what we try to do in our word day. You can fix one or two of them. Right? Get them a job. That's what we do. Brother come out of prison, get them a job. But if you get somebody a job that still has a legion of demons in them, you know you can give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. You can teach him how to fish and he'll eat forever. And what social programs are designed to do is social programs are designed to give fish. Social programs are designed to do just a little bit right now to kill one demon, but they don't deal with all the demons. So I can get you a job. I can get you a GED. I can get some relief for something that you're dealing with, but not dealing with the real demons. One of the things that I see, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, that I think is really infective of demonic spirits in our neighborhood, and it doesn't seem demonic, it seems just on the surface, but is the effect of welfare on a man's role in the family. Because when a woman can get more without you than with you, you become indispensable. We don't need you. And that does something to your psyche. When you begin to look at yourself and think of yourself as, I'm actually worth more not being here than I was about you. I'm going to tell y'all this story. There was a family, show you how this becomes in your mind. There's a family in our church. They had gotten married a long time ago, but once they had gotten children, and this is how welfare gets in your head, what they decided was to not tell the government they were married so they can get more money. Crazy, right? But they had like two, three kids. So they literally were telling the government they weren't married. When we started church, brother joined the church, we got him a job. He started making money. But still wasn't telling the government they were married. So eventually the government came after him and was like, hold on, you have a job now, you need to pay child support. Now he's living in the house. He's a part married, they're literally there together. But because you're trying to skank the system, now you got to pay child support. So he quit the job to prevent having oh my God. You just destroyed the ways and the system that the Lord was trying to produce for you so that this demon of dependency is so become a part. Quit a good wage earning job to keep from having to, really? Man, just tell the people you married, man, pay the child support. For so many reasons. First of all, every morning your children see you go to work. Do you know how blessed you are? And I'm talking about during the recession. He had a job doing the, oh my God. Your daughter see you bringing home money. Your wife sees you bringing a check into the family. And you going to leave that so you can get money from the government? Demons. Demons. And so again, this is, and I mean this even for the church. And what the church will do in this, we will become a part of this fish-giving system. Where instead of giving people Jesus, we want to give a fish. I worked at a church for a very long time that had a feeding program, and mostly it was men off the street who would come to the feeding program. And on Wednesday night, I had this crazy radical idea, Pastor, that we should invite the men to Bible study. This is a bougie church I was working at back in the day. They would lock the door between the fellowship hall and the sanctuary so that the gentlemen who came to the feeding program couldn't come to church. So in other words, let's feed them, but don't give them Jesus. Don't give him Jesus. Let's put some, and then we feel good about ourselves, right? We got a soup kitchen. We love to say that. We fed them, but the real food that they needed, we weren't willing to give them that. Listen, give them, and this is what you all are doing. This men's ministry is a wonderful thing. Give them Jesus. In fact, do just what you did today. Fill up their bellies, and then say, now come on upstairs. Because we got what you really need is upstairs. But that was good for you down there. But what you really need, I really need to give you Jesus. Because I can deal with a couple of your demons. Only the Lord can deal with all of them. And I can tell you that for myself. Listen to me. Because I've had a legion of demons. And I've tried to deal with them through education, tried to deal with them through social programs. But the only way I got rid of them all was when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And when the Lord came and moved in me. And what he did is No, notice this. It said when the demon's like, now, we know you, Jesus, right? And we know you can destroy us. But it says that he took the demons out of the man and threw them into the swine, which is, honestly, exactly where they belong. Now, remember, after he threw them into the swine, that the swine then went down the hill and killed themselves. Because that is exactly where they belong. To see the difference here is to compare, remember, these are Jews and how they feel about pigs. This is a man, and this is swine. And they're different. And they need to be separate. This man is a child of God. Now, understand, for Jews, ain't nothing worse than a pig. There's nothing. There's a man, and there's swine. And for a very long time, if you'll notice, if he's living in the hills and the pigs are on the hills, the swine and this man have been living together. But Jesus needs for them to understand that they are separate. And when we go out, listen, when you go out and you're talking to the brothers, you got to let them know, listen, man, you're not a pig. This ain't for you. This life standing out on the corner, this is not for you. Going in and out of jail, in and out of jail, that's not for you. Having children screwed all around the city, got kids up there, kids over here, that's not for you. That's not who you are. You are not a pig. You are a child of God. I need to remind you who you are. I need to remind you of the promise and the privilege that you're living under. I need to remind you that when God made you, he knew exactly what he was doing. I don't care the condition of your birth. I don't care who your mama or your daddy was. When you came into this world, God had something for you to do. Understand and know who you are. Look at this part. Look at this part. And I'm hurrying to my seat. It says, verse 14, I'm going to skip there. Then those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The only thing more scary than a thugged out brother is a brother in his right mind. Oh, my God. Who knows who he is. Who knows the privilege that God is. That scares. The world is scared. The enemy is scared. And a brother who has come to the realization of who he is. Oh, nothing scared the enemy more than that. Than a brother who has found his place in the world. Isn't it sad that they got afraid to see that something different had happened to him? And y'all notice that one of the hardest things to do, especially when family and friends are concerned, is to change. Right? It's for something different to happen in your life. And you got to let the brothers know that. That's one of the first things everybody that joins our church, one of the first thing I tell them is, look, everybody ain't going to be able to handle this. This new you, right? Because people have put you in a box. They've decided who you are, and they want you to stay in that box because they're comfortable with you being in that box. I especially tell the brothers that, like, you know, that like when you go home, right, and you ready to get your family and everybody together, everybody can't handle that. But do it anyhow. And they want to remind you, say, oh, you know, it used to be. No, that you're right. You're absolutely right. That's how it used to be. Everybody get ready. We're going to praise the Lord. And then let them see you. Let them see. I love it even when people off the street come in and see some of the folk they used to see out on the street and see them praising the Lord, see them in church, see them loving God. And yeah, it's a little scary because the same thing that happened to them, I'm determined it can happen to you. The same God that did it to them is the same God that can do it to you. Thank you, sir. Same God back then. And Jesus, verse 18, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in all Decapolis of what Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And you see, this brings me back to my original point. What the Lord was trying to do by saving his life was not just to save him, but he was trying to save a family and save a city, save a neighborhood. When you save a man, you save more than just that man. When you get a man to clean his life up and get himself together, you have done more than just save that man. You are starting a line and a lineage of salvation and redemption that will go on forever. My grandfather, I'm going to end with this. My grandfather, Jesse James Jr., I grew up on the west side of Chicago. And my grandfather was a numbers runner and a gangster in Chicago. You all, those of y'all that have been kind of watching Boardwalk Empire with Al Capone, before Al Capone came to the west side of Chicago, the west and the south side where we were, he kind of just operated with his own, with Italians and stuff like that. And the black parts of Chicago were kind of controlled by us. And my grandfather was one of the people who was involved in that. When Al Capone came and the war started, that's when things got real heated. And y'all seen, you know, they kill folk and like it's nothing. One afternoon, my grandfather, one Sunday afternoon, happened, he was out doing his job, picking up numbers, and happened by a church, Old St. Paul's Church on the west side of Chicago. He went into the church that afternoon, and I think honestly, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think he actually went there to do some work, you know, because back in those days, folk would play the numbers in church. They would look for the hymn, and once they saw the hymn number, 22, that's what they played. They played the hymn. but something got him. Something got him. And he got saved. And when I look at my life, I am a derivative of my granddaddy getting saved. Now, if my grandmama would have got saved, I don't know that everybody would have got it because my granddad is a hard man. And just because she came home and said she knew the Lord, he might go against it just because she said it. You know what I'm saying? But when he got it, he came home, everybody got it. It's like, you know, the jailer with Paul and Silas. And when it says that after Paul and Silas, after the Lord delivered them, and the jailer came in about to kill himself, they said, hold on, man, we all here. He said that they saved the jailer, and the jailer took him home. They baptized everybody in his home. When you get a man saved, in fact, it's great that when he went to Jesus, he said, Jesus, I want to go with you. Jesus said, no, man, that ain't your job. Go back to your home and talk about me there. Every brother that you save, that's multiplication. Not just that one, but there are others down the line that are going to be saved because of that good work that you do. I want to congratulate you all. I mean this very seriously on the work you're doing with men. It's very, very important work. We got some churches now have gotten to the point where they just done gave up and they got 90% women and they fine with that. And they're just going to let it be that way. But no, keep working on the brothers. Keep believing that our men can be saved. I believe Jesus can do it. I believe Jesus can do it. I believe that all a man needs is to get Jesus in his life. Because once you get Jesus in your life, he is going to be so much for you that any problem, any issue, any situation you're dealing with, Jesus will help you handle it. You need a friend, Jesus is a friend. Because does he not tell the story? He says that he's the only friend that'll get up at midnight to give you a loaf of bread. But he's not just a friend. He's also a gourmet chef. But he didn't receive his gourmet status based on the quality of his food, but the quantity. For he can feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He's a friend and a gourmet chef. He's also an ear, nose, and throat doctor. Because one day they brought to him a man who had been mute and deaf since birth. Jesus put his fingers in his ears, spit on his tongue. He could hear and talk. He is a friend, a gourmet chef, an ear, nose, and throat doctor. He's also a lawyer. Because one day they brought a woman to him who had been accused of adultery. And he wrote his opening statement and closing argument in the sand and said, the one of you with no sin cast the first stone. He's a friend, a gourmet chef, a ear, nose, and throat doctor, a lawyer. But he's also a judge. Because a cunning Jewish lawyer stood up and said, Lord, who is my neighbor that I might treat him as myself? His decision was the story of the Good Samaritan. He's a friend, an ear, nose, and throat doctor, a gourmet chef, a lawyer, a judge. He's also a meteorologist. But he doesn't predict the weather. Rather, he tells the weather what to do. Because that day out on the sea, the storm arose and he said, peace be still. He's a friend, a gourmet chef, a lawyer, a judge, a meteorologist. He's also an ophthalmologist. Come on now, because blind Bartimaeus met him one day on the roadside, and the Lord said, be open, and he could see. He is a meteorologist, an ear, nose, and throat doctor. He is a friend, a lawyer, a gourmet chef. He's also a maid. Because in our lives, we've got problems and issues just like in the temple that day. And Jesus came and cleaned the whole place out. He's a maid, a gourmet chef, a lawyer, a judge, an ear, nose, and throat doctor, an ophthalmologist. But he is also, in my life, a travel agent. And he can give you the same reservation he gave that thief that was next to him on the cross. When he said, on this day shall you be with me in paradise. He's a travel agent, an ear, nose, and throat doctor, a gourmet chef, a lawyer, a judge, a meteorologist, an optometrist. Oh, but thanks be to God, he's also an investment banker. Because when you come to the bank at Mount Calvary looking for all the things you want from the Lord, y'all know how we are. You come to the bank to cash a $1 million check, but you don't have but $2.50 in the bank. And the angelic teller takes the check back to Jesus. Jesus looks at your $1 million check and then looks at the $2.50 you got in the bank, takes his stamp, dips it in his blood that was shed on Calvary, and stamps on your check, paid in full. I don't know about you, but Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is all I know. Jesus. It's the solution to all my problems. Jesus. He is the healer of all my sickness. Jesus. And you need to have Jesus in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet right quick, because there is possibly a brother who is with us today who's here today and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardoning of your sin. Maybe someone who's with us and you come here today for breakfast and you come here today for fellowship, but you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is able and willing and desires